This morning again, I wish to direct your attention to that same sacred place. I want to talk to you this morning about Calvary Sabbath. Now, I want to turn your attention to three different scenes by way of introduction of my message. First is the first day of creation. I want us to see planet Earth as it came forth from the hand of its Creator. We find the inspired account of that first Sabbath over there in Genesis, the second chapter, reading from the first three verses. And we find there in the very beginning that the seventh-day Sabbath was the Christian Sabbath, for it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created all things. We read in John and in Ephesians and in Colossians. But the portion to which I invite your attention is here in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I want us to visualize that matchless scene there on the first day of the first Sabbath of creation. As the sun rises majestically over God's creation, that first Sabbath, it revealed to Adam and Eve a very breathtaking vision of perfect creation. When the Almighty flung this little planet whirling into space, there was no flaw of sin that marred its pristine beauty. Can you imagine this morning the most beautiful botanical garden you've ever visited? Or perhaps a matchless park that you spent time in because of the beauty of the area? Perhaps it was the azalea gardens there in Washington, D.C. in the springtime, when it's a riot of pink and white and red. Or perhaps it was the gorgeous Japanese cherry blossoms there in Washington that we have. Or just a little earlier than this time over in our own matchless mountains of western North Carolina. When you see there the living green, the new leaves appearing, the pink and the white dogwood through the forest there, it's a beautiful sight. Think this morning of the flowers, the one that you love the most, those that you feel are the most beautiful, and those that bring you the most pleasure. We have a neighbor there where we live in Hendersonville, North Carolina, who is a connoisseur of beautiful roses. American beauties, beautiful red, white, pink, yellow, and the aroma is most pleasant there at the time of year when these are in full bloom. Or it may be that the little pansies, and they were always my favorite as a boy. I had a grandmother who lived next door who had a bed of pansies that I always loved to see. They seem to me the most human, the most sensitive of any of the flowers, with their dark purple, black eyes and yellow cheeks, or vice versa. But whatever flowers this morning please you most, just visualize those this morning and then try to compare them with what God's sinless world was when it came forth from the hand of the Creator back there in Eden. Yes, it was a beautiful sight, the gorgeously beautiful landscape, the green verdant valleys, the lush sweeping plains, the gently rolling emerald hills garnished with noble trees and luxuriant shrubs. It was a planet of beauty and loveliness with all sorts of animals, from the tiny ant to the giant mastodon. There in the midst of it there, that first Sabbath, were the two perfect beings that the Lord had paid there, Adam and Eve. Not stunted or stunted by sin, disease, as we are today. But tall, beautifully, beautiful in their symmetry. There they were in that first Sabbath. Perhaps that was the first Sabbath school when God the Father was there with them, the first worship service. What a world in the beginning before sin marred its Edenic charm. Keep that scene in mind. Then I'd like to have another scene come before your mind's eye, scene number two, the first Sabbath following the crucifixion, Calvary Sabbath. pictured Calvary there after the crucifixion. Here was the scene of the earth's most infamous tragedy as it's wrapped in funereal darkness on this occasion. The thunderclaps no longer roll their dirge of divine displeasure. The lightning bolts flash no more warnings of God's wrath. The raucous reviling of the rabble has faded away. The sneering taunts of evil lips are silent. The soft throbbing of heartbroken women is hushed. The bleeding bodies of three men who hung for hours upon three crosses have been removed. And a heartbroken mother has found her sorrowful way back into the city. Compassionate friends have tenderly borne the precious body of their master away from the scene of suffering to be bathed and buried. Calvary's hilltop lies in silent wonder at the love of God and the perfidy of sinful man. The tragedy of Golgotha is ended as the sacred hours of the Sabbath draw nigh. Then I'd like to have you visualize with me scene three. We're back in another garden. It also is part of Calvary, and I might say this morning there are at least two places that the guides will show you over in Palestine. You folks that have visited there know of Gordon's Calvary and also of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Some of our archaeologists feel that perhaps the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is more authentic, and yet when you go there and see how commercialized it is, it's so easy to fall in love with Gordon's Calvary and the Garden Tomb. And I want to see there the day when the Creator is now the crucified. The scene changes to this rock-bound tomb at the base of Calvary. And in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the 9th verse, the gospel prophet foretold, "He hath made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." With some of you in this room this morning, no doubt, I've visited that garden tomb. Passing up through a beautiful garden, you come to the face of the hillside, a rock-bound hillside. You go inside, and there you stand in a room, perhaps 25, 30 feet long, maybe not that long, 10, 12 feet wide, and then there's an adjoining one. As you stand in that first room, you're told that here the angel stood. They point inside where there used to be a little shelf where they tell you the Savior lay. I want you to visualize that place this morning where at last Jesus is at rest in Joseph's new tomb. He was resting here on the same seventh-day Sabbath that he had kept during his earthly ministry and that he had given mankind back there in the first Sabbath of creation. The long hours of pain and suffering are over. The rays of the preparation day setting sun that ushers in God's holy Sabbath have paled into inky darkness. And Jesus lies in quiet repose. This phase of his work on earth is completed. As on the first seventh day of time he had rested from his work of creation, he now rests serenely from his work of recreation. His hands are folded in the peaceful sleep of death. Quietly, tranquilly, he rests through the sacred hours of the Sabbath day, Calvary Sabbath. And it was he who said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." I invite your attention this morning to that first word that Jesus gave. Remember. You know, brethren and sisters, we live in a world today that is all too ready to forget God. A creeping secularism, a grasping materialism, a blighting atheism threatens to crowd God out of man's reckoning today. And then the pressure of our work in the home, the work of the breadwinner there in the shop or in the field or in the factory or in the office, wherever he may be, it's so easy to crowd God out and we forget. The impinging, unbelieving world says, forget, and today, the Sabbath day, God's Sabbath, Calvary's Sabbath, is one of the busiest days in the week for men, their business or athletics, sport, other things, recreation. God says, remember. Remember a day that He blessed and hallowed by His own presence. It comes every seventh day of the week to remind us of Him and of His love, His care, His creative power. Remember the Sabbath day, He says. But it's so human to forget. Even with all of the advantages and blessings possible, it's easy to forget God. Israel found that out. Back there in the days of Israel in Old Testament times, Israel had been blessed economically. They were leaders politically. They'd been protected from their enemies. They had freedom to worship. The sacred writings of Moses was ready, available to them at that time. The people freely worshiped in the temple. They had every conceivable advantage. And yet with all of these advantages and blessings, in Jeremiah the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse, it says, they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. And I suggest to you this morning, fellow Seventh-day Adventists, that it's possible for us to be so busy that we too forget to remember. Surrounded as we are with all of our material and spiritual blessings and the pressures of living, it's possible for us to forget and to crowd God out of our lives. And so God sends us this weekly reminder. For some years, it was our privilege to serve in that great continent of Africa. And in the Congo there in the early days, when the early first day missionaries went there, they were trying to instill within the minds of the people the idea of having one day as God's day. They had no calendars, and the natives found it very difficult to remember which day of the week they were supposed to keep. And so in order to remind those first-day Christians, the first-day missionaries sent a pot of very sweet coffee to the chief every Sunday morning to remind them which day they were to stop their labor. God wants us to remember Him as our Creator and Provider, as well as our Redeemer and as our Sustainer. You know, my friends, it's so very easy for us to take God's blessings for granted. Did you ever stop to think what would happen if the sun stopped shining? Or if the free air were cut off? Or if the water stopped flowing? These are things that are given to us freely. And yet we must never forget from whom they come. The Lord has provided them for our sustenance, for our enjoyment, for our very existence. Remember, He says that I am the one who created all of these things. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Yes, this morning, brethren and sisters, before we were hungry, God created the soil and put fertility into it to provide the luscious fruits, the tasty nuts, the energizing grains, and the body-building vegetables. Before we needed shelter, God created the trees, the building materials from His earth, that we might construct our homes. Before we were coal, God began storing up oil and coal and gas to keep us warm. Before we felt pain or illness, you recall there that God created the minerals and He placed the vitamins in His fruit and the grain and the nuts to help us retain or to regain our health. And before the technological explosion the world has experienced in recent years, God created the minerals in the earth and the other sources of energy in the water and air to make possible all the wonderful inventions that we enjoy today. God says, remember. Remember from whence all of these things come. And in order that we might remember it today, He provides one day a week that we might not forget God as our Creator and Provider. He wants us to remember our roots from which the human family originated. And God gives us one day each week for this very purpose. God also has given us the weekly seventh day rest day for health reasons. I suppose that all of us have that on Friday evening, just before the sun sinks into the western horizon, how thankful we are that it's the Sabbath coming. We've been working hard for 6 days, and we're weary and tired, and God knew that these bodies of ours needed one day's rest, and so He set it aside so that we might have rest. God gave us the seventh-day Sabbath as a family day as well. Husbands and wives today, more than ever before, are working. They're out of the home. They get up in the morning, and the husband goes to his work, and the wife goes to her work. The children go to school, and they're separated all day for a good share of the week, and then the Sabbath day comes. And on His special day, the families can be together in worship and rest. They're brought closer together and closer to God. It's sad to say millions, even among the Christian community, have actually forgotten which day of the present week is actually the seventh day of the fourth commandment. But during His earthly ministry, Jesus identified it unmistakably. For He kept some 1,700 Sabbaths during His earthly ministry, and should not He as the Creator be able to distinguish which was the seventh day of the fourth commandment? And then Jesus on Calvary weekend settled this problem forever. For when you read from Luke the 23rd chapter, the 54th verse, on into the 24th chapter in the first verse, in the today's English version it said it was Friday and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had followed Jesus from Galilee went with Joseph and saw the grave and how Jesus' body was laid in it. And then they went back home and prepared the spices and ointments for His body. On the Sabbath they rested as the law commanded. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the grave carrying the spices they had prepared. Yes, Jesus there on Calvary weekend settled beyond any shadow of a doubt which the seventh-day Sabbath was that He had set aside there in the very beginning. I want us to notice, too, this morning that Calvary's seventh-day Sabbath is a sign not only of creation, but of recreation. I read in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, in the 12th verse, and the 20th verse as well, where the prophet says, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. This morning, brother, sister of mine, God is preparing a people to be ready when Jesus comes. A Calvary-oriented, holy people, sanctified people, washed in the blood of the Lamb of Calvary to be ready when His Son Jesus returns to spend eternity with Him in the earth made new. And the Sabbath is a sign of that sanctification, of that spiritual as well as physical rest from the temptations of sin, the tests and the trials of life. I've got just enough of my old dad's Methodist blood in me, along with the Seventh-day Adventist blood in my veins, to believe in sanctification and holiness this morning. I like Jesus' kind of sanctification and holiness, with plenty of good old-fashioned love and honesty and truthfulness and kindness and thoughtfulness and obedience to God. That kind of holiness and sanctification. Not the emotionalism. Not the speaking in untranslated tongues. Not the rolling and yelling kind. But this like Jesus kind. And my Bible tells me this morning that the Sabbath is to be a reminder of our Savior, not only as our Creator, but as our Recreator. The one who sanctifies us. Not only the one who imputes to us His righteousness when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus and we cast ourselves at His feet and ask for forgiveness and we're made right with God, but also a continuing experience. An experience that He provides the grace and the strength day by day for us to live for Him. Did you ever stop to think that when you read the fourth commandment, it's not enough to read, remember the Sabbath day? For I've visited in Jerusalem on a number of occasions. I've seen our Orthodox Jewish friends with their long black garments, their little black caps, and their little curled hair by their ears, observing the Sabbath. And there are millions of people around the world today, no doubt, that know which day of the week actually is the Sabbath. They remember it. But it's not enough even to remember the Sabbath day to keep it. For there is more to Sabbath observance than just the refraining from work. The Lord says we must remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Ye are to be holy men unto me, we read there in Exodus, the 22nd chapter, verse 31. And in 1 Peter 2:9, ye are a holy nation, a peculiar people. The servant of the Lord in Desire of Ages, page 283, says, in order to keep the Sabbath holy, we must be ourselves holy too. My appeal to our believers here in Arkansas, Louisiana this morning is to remember that we're Seventh-day Adventists not alone to, in a formal way, rest from our labors on the Sabbath. But I want to challenge you to enter into that experience with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may keep that Calvary Sabbath in a way that will reveal to the world around us that we have been with Jesus and our lives reveal that sanctification. Holiness and and sanctification are not just some once-a-week Sabbath day commodity, but unless that holiness is woven into our workaday lifestyle, our Sabbath piety will profit us nothing. The Sabbath, the Calvary Sabbath, this morning challenges us to a holy way of life. I notice here today that there's going to be in the beautiful Eden restored a way of holiness, that we should follow the Lord of the Sabbath during His lifetime, the Sabbath that He kept during His lifetime and His Calvary Sabbath. For it says in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, the 6th verse, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. This Sabbath walk continues throughout this life and on into the next. Like Enoch, we walk with Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, through this life and on into that next life. And the most precious privilege that's going to be yours and mine through eternity there in the home of the saved is these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. If we expect to walk in the footsteps of the Calvary Sabbath, keeping Christ in the earth made new, it's going to mean that here in this life we are walking in the footsteps of that same Savior here. This walk with Jesus in the glory land will, God's Word tells us, lead us to worship with the redeemed every Sabbath. When the Eden and the Calvary Sabbath will be remembered throughout eternity. For in Isaiah the 66th chapter verse 23 it says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Oh, brethren and sisters, what a fellowship and what a privilege to go to church with Jesus every week, to sit at His feet and to hear from His lips the story of Calvary, the story of redemption as no human preacher could ever portray it. I've wondered if one of the sermons that He will not preach in the early days that were in the earth made new, the thought that may be found over there in Zechariah, the 13th chapter, the 6th and 7th verses, where it says that there will be those in heaven who have never heard the gospel. Perhaps out there in the jungles of Africa or far back in the Himalayas there in Asia or some other part of the world, they were never privileged to come in contact with the gospel of the Lord. But as the servant of God says, they lived up to all the light that they had, and so they were saved. And here it says there will be those who will come to the Master and they'll see the wounds of Calvary in His hand. And they'll say, Master, where did you receive these wounds? And He will reply, I received them in the house of my friends. And perhaps it may be, I do not pass it on to you as authentic, but perhaps this will be the content or the theme of some of His sermons there on the Sabbath as He tells us all about the great plan of redemption. And to be there and walk with Him and to see those hands that were nailed to the cross, to see the scars on His brow, His side, and His feet, and to know, brethren and sisters, it was for you and for me that it was there. I want us to think of a Calvary and Sabbath in Eden restored, that earth made new in its pristine beauty. Inspired writers have attempted to describe the language that mortal can understand, but none of us as ministers, I'm sure, can paint it as God would have it painted. We're so inadequate, and yet the Word of God, as we turn to it, swings wide the gates of paradise, and we're given a glimpse there of the glory that will be ours when we go from Sabbath to Sabbath with our Savior. What a glorious, breathless sight awaits us. The city of jasper and gold, whose builder and maker is God, is there. The river of life sparkling there with the glory of God flowing from His throne of infinite purity and peace is there. The tree of life with its healing leaves and its life-giving fruit is there. The visions of beauty are there. The fields and the flowers that never fade are there. The streams that never run dry are there. The fruits that never decay are there. Crowns that never dim, harps that know no discord will be there. I think this morning of one of the most thrilling scenes that we will witness there. Perhaps it's on the Sabbath day. Certainly it's because of Calvary. The Son of God, Adam there, redeemed from his failure and fall. And now there, through the work of the atonement, Adam is reinstated to his first dominion. Visualize with me that Sabbath in the earth made new, made possible by Calvary. Adam once again will be brought to the garden that he left, this time by Jesus himself. And transported with joy, he beholds the trees that were once his delight, the very trees whose fruit he himself had gathered in the days of his innocence and joy in Eden. Adam sees the vines that his own hands had trained, the very flowers that he once loved to care for. His mind grasps the reality of the scene, and he comprehends that this is indeed Eden restored, more lovely now than it had been when he was banished from it. The Savior then leads Adam to the tree of life and plucks the glorious fruit and bids him eat. He looks about him and beholds the multitude of his family redeemed standing there in the paradise of God. And then Adam, overwhelmed with it all, casts his glittering crown at the feet of Jesus and, falling upon his breast, embraces the Redeemer. Adam touches the golden harp and the vaults of heaven echo with a triumphant song, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and lives again." The family of Adam take up the strain and cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus as they bow before him in adoration, and this reunion is witnessed by the angel who wept at the fall of Adam and rejoiced when Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended to heaven, having opened the grave for all that would believe on his name. And now they behold the work that the redemption has accomplished. Many of you recognize those words this morning as not my words, but they came from the Adventist home, page 541. In that perfect, sinless paradise, the feet of God's saints will walk on a highway of holiness, that heavenly interstate that's made possible by Calvary. And an highway shall be there, Isaiah says in the 35th chapter, the 8th and the 10th verses, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What beautiful words. All made possible because the Son of God was placed there upon a cross 2,000 years ago. And all the sins of the universe, or all the sins of this planet Earth, I should say, were taken care of that day and opened the gates of paradise to all who would enter in and who would find forgiveness of sin and restoration to that relationship with their Savior. Notice there it says that there's going to be a way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. They'll walk on that highway to and from the place of worship and meet with our Savior Sabbath by Sabbath because of the cross, because of Calvary. They come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. I'm glad that some of us who are unable to sing here in this land We'll be given new voices and the ability to sing. And our voices may be blended with the redeemed of all ages. My friends over in India among the Tamil-speaking people that I worked with there are sure that we're going to speak Tamil there. And if they are, you better get ready to exercise your tongue. For the word is in the Tamil language is iru kiradu, and all of the other words are proportionately long. So if it's true that we're going to sing in Tamil and speak in Tamil, I'm glad that the Lord is going to have to give us the gift of tongues. But whatever it will be, we'll all be able to blend these voices of ours together with the redeemed from all different countries, from all different ages. We come to Zion with song, everlasting joy upon their heads. How many in this old world of sin and sorrow and suffering have heartache? As we as ministers visit in the homes of our believers, how much we find of heartache, illness, disappointment. I was visiting in the hospital the other day and met one of our brethren coming out of the hospital. I had met him, but I didn't know him well. He had taken his wife there weighing 140 pounds. She was weighing 60 pounds now. Muscular dystrophy, and three of the children have it as well. How many heartaches there are in this old world of ours. But when we get in that other land, that paradise of God, everlasting joy upon their heads, it said, they shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then that text superlative found in the 21st chapter of Revelation, verse 4, my final text this morning. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All because, brethren and sisters, of Calvary, of the Son of God who left heaven above, the association of the angelic host, the fellowship with the Father, to come down to a planet in rebellion, and to give his life that sin story, that sad sin story of man, might be forever changed for those who would accept the sacrifice that he made. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I suppose that all of us this morning have sat by the side of a bedside, by the bedside of a loved one, and saw them taking those last fast breaths as they slipped into eternity. But brethren and sisters, because of Calvary and what transpired there upon a cross 2,000 years ago, thank God today death need not be the end. The truth about Jesus this morning is not that he remained upon a cross or that he remained in a tomb, but thank God he came forth with the tread of a conqueror. He gained the victory over sin and sorrow and suffering and death. He provides that beautiful land, that sinless, deathless, painless world, where we may follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. My friends, this morning, the Lord is today preparing a people, a special people, a last generation of overcoming people to be there. They can be there as part of the redeemed, because of the scenes that we visualized last evening and we visualized early in our study today. Remember his creation, Calvary Sabbath, throughout eternity. Brethren and sisters, you and I must be there. Whether we're going to be there or not is determined by our relationship with him this morning and with Calvary. Our sons and our daughters must be there. Have we determined in these hearts of ours this morning that come what may, what happened upon a cross is not going to be in vain in our experience? Shall we bow our heads and close our eyes this morning as we bring our service to a close? While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There's one in this little congregation this morning who has never given his or her heart to the Lord Jesus. And for you, there is no resurrection morning. For you there is no painless, sinless, glorious world ahead. But this morning, as the Spirit of God may have spoken to your heart and lifted up Jesus in all of His beauty and loveliness, and you have a desire to give your heart or life to Him, would you like to raise your hand and say, please pray for me today? Is there one like that? It may be that every single one of you have already made that decision in a meeting like this. This is probably true, but I wouldn't want to close this meeting today without giving even one that opportunity. Is there one who would like to raise his or her hand, give your heart and life to Jesus anew today or for the first time today? Then is there one this morning who has perhaps been a Seventh-day Adventist for many years? You may have been the elder of the church, the deacon in the church, the Sabbath school superintendent, some other officer. But as you stop and visualize Christ upon the cross as we saw Him last evening and as we saw Him there today in the Sabbath in the tomb, you realize that there are things in your life that will keep you from being ready on that resurrection morning to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth on the earth made new, to assemble Sabbath by Sabbath. You'd like to raise your hand and say, Elder, pray for me this morning. I have need. Yes, here come the hands. There are many in different parts of the congregation this morning. You know, my friends, it's not a sign of weakness to admit our need. Are there others this morning that like to be remembered who know in your heart of hearts that you're not ready to meet your Savior this morning, but you have determined in your heart that with God's help you're going to be? Are there others this morning? God bless you. I wouldn't want to close this meeting. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, I see other hands still coming up. The Lord sees these hands. Maybe out in the side rooms here today, there are those who also would like to raise their hands. God bless each one of you. The Lord be with you and comfort you, strengthen you, and help you. And I'm sure this morning that all of us, as we leave this place of worship, will go quietly, thoughtfully, prayerfully, with a prayer in our hearts that the Lord will help us step by step in our Christian experience, that the Christ of the Calvary Sabbath, the Christ of the Eden Sabbath both, may be Lord of our lives and lead and direct us. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as Thou dost look down upon our gathering here in this beautiful edifice, we thank Thee that Thou hast placed within the hearts of men and women to make new decisions for Thee. Lord, help that they will be lasting decisions, decisions that will cause us all to walk day by day closer to Thee than ever before. Bless those who perhaps should have raised their hands, but perhaps didn't have quite the courage. Work for them too, dear Lord. Lift up Jesus in all of His beauty and loveliness before them, that they too may have a desire to walk in His footsteps. Bless those that have been seeking to live for Him day by day, who would want to reconsecrate their lives today. Keep us true and loyal to Thee in the days ahead, so that finally, when Thou shalt appear in the clouds of heaven with all of Thy holy entourage of angels, not a single one of us will be missing, but that we will be ready to meet Him and to walk on that way of holiness throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, and that we may follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. In that glad day, may not a single one of us be missing. Is my prayer for His name's sake. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.